with your eyes closed, heads bowed. I hope that something I said tonight would have helped somebody. I know it helped me a lot with being a future father. The Lord has really opened up my eyes to show me that being a father is a huge responsibility, and that I am responsible for another human being, somebody that God cares tremendously for. So, a lumberjack walks into an enchanted forest. As he goes to chop down a tree, it calls out, "Wait, don't chop me down, I'm a talking tree." The lumberjack smiles, and he will dialogue. Okay, sorry. And also, I was looking at the calendar the other day, and I was kind of getting scared. I was like, man, your days are numbered. All right, I'm sorry. Pastor, like that one?
What?
Does it need to come up a little bit more? Is it even on? Yep. Okay. Cool. Okay. So, what? Okay, we're good. Okay, so let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, just thank you so much that we're able to come here tonight. Just thank you so much that we have the ability to come and worship you and to just read your word. And I pray that we never take that for granted. I pray now that you just please help me as I preach on the family. Just please give me the word to say. Just pray that I wouldn't say anything that would go against your word. I pray that something that I said would just touch the heart of somebody here tonight, Lord. I pray that we'd have a good rest tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the family is the first institution that God ever created. You think of Adam and Eve, okay? They got married. They're the first institution, the first marriage, quote-unquote, marriage in the Bible, okay? So, whenever you think of a marriage, you think of a man and a wife. Right? Now, the world today thinks something completely different. If you go on Facebook, if you go on any pretty much social media, you get something shoved right down your throat. What is it? That it can be a man and a man, a woman and a woman. And I saw this the other day, it made me want to throw up. I saw two men and one woman raising two adopted children. And they said, "We're not going to tell you what the gender of the baby is because we don't know." They didn't know what the gender of the baby, well, they knew, but they wanted the baby to decide what gender it was. This was like a two-year-old baby. They wanted him to figure out his own gender. Can you believe that? That goes against everything that the Bible teaches, right? Again, it's one man and one woman having children. That's the biblical way. That's the way that God intended it. And that picture, that's a picture of something. What's that the picture of? It's a picture of God, and it's a picture of the church, right? And his love that he has for us. Okay, the church is the bride, okay, and God is the father. Okay? That's the picture that he has. And of course, the devil, being the devil, wants to wreck everything that God wants to show us. So of course, he takes that and he mingles it up, puts it inside somebody's brain, and like, this is our new idea. Sodomy. Perfect, right? No, it's not. It's actually quite disgusting. But the family is very important to God. Okay? I lost where I was. Only the biblical family showcases the relationship between Christ and the church. God designed to be one father and one mother and their children. Now, although God's design for the family was to represent the love of the Father for us, no earthly family is perfect. Okay, whenever you think of your family, you would like to think that it's like the picture-perfect family. You know, I'm the father, I'm good, I do everything right. Joelle's the mother, she does nothing wrong, obviously. Okay, she's perfect. And our soon-to-be son is going to be just a little angel, right? He's going to be so cute. I don't know. If he takes after me, he'll be weird looking. But that's what you think of. You think, oh, my family's so perfect. But then once you start to dig in, you're like, man, my family's really not all that great. Right? You start thinking and you're like, I do a lot of stupid stuff. I've made a lot of stupid decisions. My 21 years, I've made a lot of mistakes. I know Joel made a couple mistakes, at least. Okay, two mistakes. Okay. But we see... What? Oh, who said that? Was that you? That sounds like something... Oh, Pastor. I didn't expect that coming from Pastor. Paul, maybe. Okay, anyways. Moving on very fastly. So even the first family we see in Genesis, chapter 4, that Cain killed who? Abel, his brother, right? It was the first murder. I always think how that went down. How is he like, if I throw this rock on him really hard, what's going to happen? And he knew what he was doing, but I just like to think about that. But I'm glad Garrett thinks it's funny. But we see that jealousy, this isn't even really my message, but I just kind of wanted to say this. We see that jealousy can ruin a family. Why was Cain mad at Abel? Because he did a better sacrifice than him, right? Okay, so we see that jealousy got up into Cain, and he was like, man, he's better than me. I just want to hurt him, right? Okay, we see that not only there, but we see that in whose other life this kind of shows that? Joseph's. I mean, grammar on the same page, right? We see that his father gave the coat of many colors to who? Joseph. And what do his brothers think about that? His brothers very happy about that? No, I don't think his brothers are very happy about that. The Bible said that they were very mad at Joseph. They sought to kill Joseph, right? Now, if it wasn't for his one brother to come and say, like, no, you guys shouldn't probably kill your brother. It'd probably be bad. Okay, he would have been dead. So they decided to do what? Throw him in a pit. And then what do you do with him? Sold him into slavery. Can you imagine? I bet you Jacob could sell his brother into slavery. He's thinking Benjamin, Adeline. You could probably get like 20 bucks for Benny. But a little more, yeah, at least 20 bucks for Benny. Okay? But jealousy can do a lot. And that also tells me that favoritism can ruin a family. Okay, now we're all humans here. We all have a natural favorite. I don't know how to word that, but like we all have our favorite. Okay? Now, I think Elizabeth wants to know a question. But she has a question to ask. Okay, but we all have a favorite, whether it's right or wrong. It's not right to have a favorite, but we all do, right? You can all think, who's your favorite? Who's your favorite uncle? Yeah, right? Me. Who's your favorite cousin? Me. I'm not related to you. I don't really care what you think. Okay? But we all have favorites. That doesn't make it right, though, does it? You think if Jacob would have treated Joseph like his other brothers, what would have happened? Probably wouldn't have been sold into slavery. Probably wouldn't have been accused of what he was accused of, right? Okay? But it happened. It doesn't make it right. Okay, and also, some of the good things that I see that comes from the story of Joseph that need to be in a family is forgiveness. Okay, we see all of this. I'm not even into my message yet. I don't even know where this comes from. We see that in the life of Joseph, he could have been really sour. He could have been really upset with his brothers, right? He could have, whenever they came begging for food, I don't know what I would have done if my brothers would have did that. I would have said, get lost, go in prison, you know, spend time in a pit for a couple of days, get sold. You know, I don't know, okay? But no, instead, what did he do? Other than play with them for a little bit, which I would have done as well, okay? He messed around with them a little bit, but in the end, what did he do? He forgave them. After everything that he went through, he just forgave them. And forgiveness, and I feel like love. Forgiveness and love are the two biggest parts in a family. Okay, because the love of Joseph won back his brothers. Now remember, his brothers were still probably a little mad at him because, you know, he was his father's favorite and everything. And they didn't know what happened. They were probably scared to think what was going to happen to them. But Joseph, instead of getting revenge on his brothers, he showed them love. He showed them compassion. And in so, his brothers were like, wow, I want to be friends with Joseph now. I want to be with Joseph. So, I don't know where that came from. That was all free. You're welcome. If you're taking notes, thank you. But, so, now I kind of want to explore each role that a family member has to play. Yeah, play. I want to go through the child, the wife and mother, and then I want to go through the father and husband. Okay, so I'm going to start with the child, the low run on the totem pole. Okay, as the youngest, I had no say in anything. Pretty much dirt. Okay? Lower than dirt. What's lower than dirt? The core. Yeah, clay. You're clay whenever you're down there, right? Even if I was the cutest, you still don't get what you want. Okay? Sometimes. But so the children actually have it pretty easy. Okay, if you will, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, please. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter number 6, 1 through 3. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." So we see that what kids have to do, what their role in the family unit, if you will, okay, is to honor and to obey their parents. That's pretty much all you have to do as a child. I mean, there's more, but honor and obey. If you do that, then God's going to be happy with you and God's going to bless you. And whenever I was going over this, I was thinking, I wish I knew how easy I had it whenever I was younger. Okay, I was just going to say, no bills, okay, you didn't have to go to work every day, you didn't have to buy food, everything was free, rent, just everything was free, okay, I had a mom and dad who kind of liked me, who loved me, I had a mom and dad who loved me, you know, somebody always taking care of me, always got my back, you know, and were there to correct me, help me in my life, okay, and now that I'm in that position, it's a little nerve-wracking, okay, because I have Joel to take care of. Really hard job to do, but I have to take care of her, and I'm joking, but it's true. I am responsible for her, okay? And as a child, I didn't have a whole lot of responsibilities. I did have some, but I didn't have, like, a ton of responsibilities. I had to wash dishes sometimes, take the garbage out, walk the dog, okay? I had a pretty easy life, pretty cool life, okay? A little miniature schnauzer at your side walking down the street, coolest kid on the block, okay? But I just wish that I wouldn't have taken that for granted, because I feel like a lot of kids today take that for granted. They take their responsibilities, think that it's like the worst in the whole world. You ever see kids taking out the trash? Oh, I'm going to take this trash and throw it in. They're all complaining. It's like, why? You're taking out the trash. Okay, whenever my parents did that, Dad always told me, if you want to give your parents a heart attack, they tell you to take out the trash, jump up, take out the trash, run. It'll give your parents a heart attack. They're still standing here today, so you know that I didn't do that. Okay? But being a child is all about obedience. Okay? Even if your parents, in your mind, aren't making the right decision, they're not doing what's best for you, okay, you still have to follow them, no matter what, even if it's right or wrong. The Bible says, obey your parents. It doesn't say, obey your parents sometimes, obey your parents just whenever it's good for you. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Okay? That's obeying your parents all the time. Now, again, the world completely wants to go against this. Okay, so what are they telling kids now in school? You don't really have to obey what your parents say, right? They encourage them, what's the word I'm looking for? They encourage individuality. Is that the right word? Individuality. Each person is special and different in his own way, which is true. But they also want you to discover who you are. Okay, that's a big thing. To pretty much rebel against your parents if they're not letting you be who you are. Okay, if you're not allowed to be yourself. Right? Now, I'm glad that I have a mom and dad who taught me to be a man. I'm glad I had parents who were like, you have to work for things. You have to, you know, work for everything that you have. If things don't go your way, don't throw a fit and lay on the floor and cry. That's not going to get you anything. What is that going to get you? I was going to say, my dad knows. Gets you a spanking or a whooping, my dad calls it. Okay? Crying and complaining is not going to get you anything in life. I found this out whenever, I think it was Garrett. Me and Garrett are pretty competitive. We'd play games, and if I'd lose, I'd go to my dad and say, I can't, you know. He's like, well, that's because Garrett's working harder than you. I'm like, no, he's not. He's not working harder than me. Right? But no, it's true. Garrett wanted to work harder than I did, and I just thought that I was better than him, obviously. And it turned out that Garrett was better than me in one thing. Okay? We won't talk about it anymore. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, you just fall whenever you'd run. And he'd win. Yeah, the old Garrett thing. But also, obedience protects you from a lot, doesn't it? Doesn't obedience protect you from a lot of things that you could get into? Okay? Usually your parents are there to protect you, to help you, not to hurt you. I feel like a lot of times we are like, my parents just don't want me to have fun. My parents don't want me to, you know, have a girlfriend at the age of 14. What's up with that? You know, it's probably a good thing you don't have a girlfriend at the age of 14. But your parents are there to protect you. And whenever you go against what your parents say, you're basically setting yourself up for failure. Okay? The world can easily wreck the life of a child. Now, I have Proverbs 29:15. Don't turn there. I think I have it marked. I hope I have it marked. Anyways. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." You leave a child, okay, I don't have a child, but I've seen people who just leave their children. What do they usually do? They usually get into trouble. Okay, they usually just start breaking things, fall and hurt themselves. Okay, a child left to himself is not a good thing. It says it'll bring its mother shame. Okay, so obedience is there for a reason. So now we're going to move on to the wife. Point number two, the wife. Okay, turn to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis 2:18. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." Now jump down to verse number 21. It says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from a man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So God, in verse number 18, what does he call the woman? A helpmeet. God specifically uses the term helpmeet to describe a woman. Now her number one duty is to what? I always got this messed up. Her number one duty is to help who? Her husband. I always thought, okay, in my mind, before I did all this, I always thought the mom's duty was to help the children first. Okay, but when you think about it, God made Eve to be the helpmeet to Adam, and then to reproduce and replenish the earth. So her number one priority is the man, then her children. I didn't know that. But Joel kind of helped me with that, because I was like, well, you should just be helping the children. She's like, no, I need to help you first. I was like, okay, whatever you said. But so she's there to help the man whenever he's following God, but she's also there to help the man whenever he's not following God. Okay, kind of the same thing with the kids. She is not responsible for the way that the man leads. She may influence the way that the man leads. Okay, she might say, hey, you know, you may not be going the right direction. You might want to think of this. I've had that happen a lot of times, more than I can count on two hands. But she's there to help you. She's there to help you train your children. She's there to help you to do everything, okay? And I like that. Oh, that's where I wanted to go. So I've kind of been going through what the Bible says and then what the world thinks, okay? So again, the world will think that what the Bible says is completely wrong. What is the big movement today that's running for females? What is it? The Me Too and the feminist movement, right? Okay, they think that being a helpmeet for the man lessens them to a lower level, right? Okay, is that true? No. She's in the same level as the man, but she just has a different job. Okay, she has a different part to play in the family that God has created. I like the statement that was said at my wedding. It says, "When God created the woman, he did not take from the head of the man, for she was not made to rule over him. Nor did he take from the foot of the man, for she is not to be trampled upon. But God took from the rib of the man, that she may ever be under his arm and close to his heart." That's what a woman is supposed to be. A woman is supposed to be there to help, to comfort. Okay, whenever a man makes a decision, his wife should be right there next to his side, backing him 100% of the way, even if she doesn't agree. Okay? Even if that man, you know, the wife thinks, this is the worst decision I've ever seen in my life, the woman should be right here with him. Like, I got you, honey. even when I think you're making the worst decision ever, you go, okay, right? Yes, she's shaking her head, so I'm good. I can do whatever I want, okay? But it's true, that's what a wife is there for. And then B, turn over to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. It's a small book. It's a hard book to find. Titus chapter number 2, verses 3 and 5. It says, "The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So I kind of want to mix these two points up. I had them separately, but they kind of go hand in hand together, okay? So a wife is to be a keeper at home, first off, and she's to be a mother, okay? Duh. Wow, Connor, great points. I know. They're very practical. Okay, keep her at home, okay? Now, the world considers this idea very old-fashioned and degrading. But God designed it as one of the many ways that a wife can help the man. Whenever a man is off working, it puts his mind at ease to know that he has somebody at home taking care of everything. The man doesn't have to worry about cleaning, cooking, doing laundry, if his kid is doing all right, okay? He's able to work and put 100% of himself into what he's doing and not worry about what's at home. Okay? That will help the man out. And also, as I said, she is to be a mother. Since the mother usually spends the most time with the kids, like all day, every day, okay, I'm thankful that I'm not a mother, because not only do you have to birth the child, you have to be with the child 24/7 for 18 years. Okay? I wouldn't want to do that. Okay, she also is one of the biggest influences on that child's life. I don't think we understand how big of an influence a mother has on her child. Although her days may be filled with cleaning messes and giving spankings, making sure her kids are well fed and clothed, her most important daily task is teaching them about Jesus. It says, where does that say? Obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I think I have another verse that I want to talk about. But they're there to teach them, to show them what's right and wrong, and to teach them about Jesus. That is one of her roles. So now, this is kind of where I wanted to focus tonight, was on the husband. So I'm going to take a little bit of time to go over the husband, and then we'll be done. Point number 3, the husband. Thank you. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. I won't have you turn many more places. The first thing that a husband should do is a husband should provide. Maybe not the first thing, but in my list of things, it is listed provide, okay? 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than the infidel." Ever since man sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did God say that, what was the man's job? To work, right? What? Yes, he was to work. Okay, of the sweat of his brow, right? Okay, woman was cursed with childbearing. Man was cursed with working the rest of his life. I don't know, I'd rather have the working, but I don't know, it's up to you. Okay? Some of the way that a man provides for his house are financially, obviously by working, he makes money. He's in charge of making sure there's a roof over the children's head, making sure that they're fed, that they have water to drink, clothes on their backs, right? He pays for all of that. And it gets expensive. I don't even have a kid yet. Okay? I can't wait until I have the kid to pay for. So excited. But, so he provides financially, but also he provides safety. Okay? He's in charge of keeping his family safe. He's the head of the house. Okay, if somebody breaks in the middle of the night, who's going to be up there with a shotgun, okay, ready to defend his house? Is it going to be the mom or is it going to be the dad? Probably the dad, right? Mom will be screaming and all this. Unless you're, ooh, I should tell this story. So, we were sleeping, dead of the night. This is at our old apartment. We were sleeping, and one of the mirrors that Joel put up, not me, that Joel put up, fell down and hit our door, and our door swung open. Okay? Just so scary. It was a really loud noise, like 2 in the morning. Okay? So I grab up. What do you think the first thing that I grab is? I grab my cell phone, hold it like a sword. I'm like, come at me, bro. And Joelle's there like, what are you doing? I was like, there's somebody out there. Anyways, you do with what you got, okay? But he is responsible for protecting them. It says in Luke 12:39, and this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. That's saying if the man would have known, that's talking about the Lord's coming, but it also applies to this. If he had known when a thief would break in, he would stand guard and he would watch and protect his family from the thief. Okay? So he provides financially, he provides safety. And this is the part that I wanted to get at. This is kind of what the whole thing was building up to. The father is the provider, and also the father is the spiritual leader of the home. The father has one of the biggest jobs of the whole family. Okay, Joshua 24:15 says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father serves that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in the land in which you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay, so the father has a job of teaching his kids, of making spiritual decisions, of doing all of these things. He is that. Okay, he has to decide what to do. Now, I wanted to give you kind of a two-point thing here. Turn to Psalms 1. Everybody knows Psalms 1. Turn to Psalms chapter number 1. I wanted to give you a two-point outline for being a spiritual man to help you be a spiritual leader that you need to be. Verse number 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So we see in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, if you want to be a spiritual leader that God wants you to be, if you want to be a spiritual leader that your family needs you to be, you need to get out of the world. Okay, the verse says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Okay, he's not with the crowd that blasphemes God, okay? It's impossible for a man to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church house. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and men. What's the word? Mammon? Mammon, yeah, I said that right. It's impossible to do that. You have to pick. Now, allowing yourselves to be best friends with really bad characters, you know, watching the world's movies, listening to the world's music, talking worldly, cussing and swearing, doing all this bad stuff, what do you think your kids are going to see? You're supposed to be the godly influence for those kids. And if you're doing all that, if you're watching those movies, if you're listening to those songs, if you're talking the way the world works or the world talks, that's going to influence your kids more than you will know. And then I see in verse number 2, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Verse number 3 says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So in the first verse, we saw what? That he should get out of the world. The second verse, we see that he should get into the Word. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." He delights. When's the last time that you delighted reading your Bible? When's the last time that you were like, no, I need to turn off my TV and I just need to get into the Word of God? When's the last time you did that? I haven't done that in a while. When's the last time that you sat down and read and just read and read and just got stuff and prayed for hours? I haven't done that in a while. I know that I need to work on my prayer life. I need to work on my walk with God. And You need to have a personal walk with God, but also, when you're the father, when you're the spiritual leader, you need to have family Bible reading times, family prayer times. I think that's something that gets looked over more than anything in the Christian family. You encourage your kids to have personal prayer and Bible reading times, which is awesome, okay, but then you don't do it as a family. Okay, the verse that I read was, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Not we'll serve the Lord individually, as for me and my house, our whole unit will serve the Lord together. Okay? We'll read the Bible together, we'll pray together, we'll do everything together. We'll go out witnessing together, we'll do this together. Okay? We'll serve the Lord together. Now, I try to read, we don't do it every day, but I try to read every day with Joel. Now, the good thing about that is, whenever you get done reading, you get to look back at the verses that you read, and you get to talk about it. You get to say, hey, did you get this out of that? You know, it says right there, did you get that? Did you underline that? Okay, and you can ask questions, too. If you don't understand something, you can ask the other person. It gets them involved. It makes you pay attention, and it makes you, it just brings you closer together as a family. Okay, and also another thing that we look over is prayer time. Like I said earlier, that is something that I need to work with the most. Even if I prayed an hour a day, I'd still need to work on it. Because you can never spend enough time in prayer. You can never spend enough time talking to God. That's something that I need to work on. That's something I need to work on with my wife. Okay? Because if she sees me in the Word of God, she sees me praying, that's going to just build her faith even more. And that's the important thing with doing it with your children. If your children know that you're in your Bible every day, reading it every single day, getting stuff out of it, okay, that you delight, you just can't wait to get into the Word of God, that's going to build their faith even more. They're going to be like, I want to be like my father. My father is a good man of God. God's blessing him. But if you're doing it by yourself, your children can't see you. You say, oh yes, I read my Bible today, but they don't see you in His Word. They just have to trust you. In Deuteronomy 6:6, it says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest, and in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Jesus says, or God says, that we should talk about the Bible all the time. It literally said, when thou sittest, when thou risest, when thou walkest. All the time we should be talking about the Word of God. When's the last time you had a good conversation with somebody about the Word of God? When's the last time you talked to your kids about the Word of God? What did you get out of your Bible reading today, Jacob? When's the last time, do we have conversations about the Bible? Or do we just read it, close it up, and then put it away? Are you actually getting something from your Bible reading? You need to be diving into the Word, talking about it with others, discussing it, making sure that they're getting what you got. Okay, that's, I think, what is the most exciting about writing a message. You get to study it, and you get to show everybody what you found, even if it's not great. I know you guys are like, this probably isn't the greatest, but it's exciting whenever you find something and you get to share it with someone. Okay, that shows them that you actually care about the Word of God. And also, if you want to follow God, you have to know what He says. If you want to follow all of God's commandments, you have to know what His commandments are. If you want to follow His way for you to live, and you don't know the Bible, are you going to get very far? Probably not. You need to be searching the Scriptures daily. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. They need to know that there's nothing more important than having a walk with God. If you don't train your children anything, and all they get is that the most important thing is their walk with God, then you've done a good job. They need to know that life isn't about sports or television or video games or the Kardashians. Keeping up with the Kardashians, But they need to know that what life is about is God. What life is about is Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. And if we really knew how, like I said earlier, if we really knew how much our families looked up to us, then I think that would change our act 100%. Everything we do influences somebody. Even little kids that come on the bus. Little kids that come on the bus look up to bus workers. It's like, why? I'm not your dad. You know, why are you looking up to me? They just look up to us. People look up to people who are older than them. And if we knew that, then we would change the way that we talk, the way that we act, what we talk about, what we watch. We would change everything. So I ask you, are you doing your part in what God, in the family, are you doing your part in what God wants you to do? So kids, are you obeying your parents or are you rebelling? Are you arguing with your parents every single chance you get? I went through that stage. I went through the stage where everything my mom said, I would argue with her. There wasn't even a good reason to. Are you obeying or are you arguing? Wives, are you being the helpmeet that God wants you to be? Or are you telling your husband how big of a failure he is? Are you being an encouragement to him? Are you helping him? Telling him that you've got his back the whole way? Or are you just going against everything that he says? And fathers, are you being the spiritual leader, the provider, the man that God wants you to be? Or are you still messing in the world? Are you still messing around with sins and watching stuff you shouldn't, talking about things you shouldn't? Are you being the spiritual leader that you should be and that your kids and your family need you to be? I think if we were all true to ourselves, we would say no, we're not. You're like, well, I'm pretty good. We have devotions like once or twice a week. Yeah, but you could always be better. You can always be better, no matter what. So I ask you again, are you doing your part in the family that God has put you in? Are you loving your family? Do you forgive your family or do you hold grudges? Are you doing your part? I ask you to stand to your feet if you will.